some time in this blessed book of songs, and I hope that the Lord will speak to you tonight, or this morning, excuse me. Psalms chapter 73, verses 27 and 28. When you find that in your copy of God's Word, would you please stand? Psalms 73. That's good, thank you. Psalm 73, verses 27 and 28. Just these two verses, we invite you to read along with us or to follow silently in your copy of God's Word. Ready? For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Now, this would sound very much like a Psalm of David, because David has said so much of these same words and ideas throughout them, but it is not specifically a Psalm of David. This is another Psalm of Asaph, a godly man, a songwriter, a godly man in Israel who was known for his relationship to God. And when Israel would go through things, they would write songs about it. If they'd go through things of joy, had a good harvest, they'd write songs of blessing. If they went through a time where they'd lost a battle or they had some prominent people die or get sick, they would write lamentation songs. And when they had opportunities where God was speaking through them to give a message to the people, it might be prophetic psalms. But Asaph was a godly man who God gave this psalm to, and he tells us a personal testimony here. This psalm is about Asaph's life and about how much God wants fellowship with us. So I want to put myself in Asaph's shoes this morning, and I want to be closer to God. And hopefully you'll say the same thing. Pray for me as I preach this message, near my God to thee. Our Father, as we come to you again, we thank you for what we just partook of, this beautiful time of the Lord's Supper, of communion, of time when we can consider what Jesus has done for us, and therefore we can go on our way rejoicing. Our sins have been forgiven. What a wonderful thing. Now, Father, at this time of the Word, the preaching of the Word, the breaking of this Word of God, I ask that you now fill me with your Spirit. Holy Spirit of God, I yield myself to you. Holy Spirit, my mind, I would pray that you would help me not to become distracted and help me to focus on that which you have given me already. And may I have an audience with God as we preach this message together. And Father, I would ask that you give us all spiritual ears to hear what you have given us today. And may we consume the Word of God today and consider ourselves as Asaph considered himself, and may we have the same prayer of wanting to be closer to you. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. All right, so here's a statement for you. Life is hard. It's an understatement. Life is difficult. Okay, preacher, so you're telling us something we already No. Okay, yeah, all right. Well, you may come to the conclusion that Job did. Our days are few and full of trouble. Lots of trouble. But you may be in a time of blessing. Maybe the trouble is behind you and you're enjoying a raise at work or a new job opportunity or like Brandon and Rachel, a new baby to hold and to keep you up all night. Like we said, life is hard. But either way, whether you're in the land of blessing or you're the land of trial, we understand that as a whole, life isn't easy. Neither is it for the Christian. The temptations that arise every day tempt us to turn from the Lord to man. Our true aim is to live for God and to love him with all our heart, mind, our body, and our soul, and we're supposed to abide with him, and we know what the Christian duty is, but why is it so hard? We need the armor of God to stay vigilant. We need God's help because our adversary, the devil, like a lion, seeketh and roameth about, seeking whom he may devour. doesn't just want to bite you at your heels, doesn't just want to nip you a little bit, doesn't just want to bother you a little bit. He really wants you to be destroyed. He wants you to be gone. He doesn't want you serving God. Once he can't keep you from getting saved, which he cannot, nothing can separate you from the love of God. But once he knows that you're a child of God, he'll make life hard for you. But because we're not robots that mindlessly serve God according to his commandments only, much of our lives are given for us to choose. Rightly or wrongly, we fail by our own hands. But for those desiring to follow a narrow path of righteousness, our prayer is as the psalmist: God, help us to be near you, to lean unto the everlasting arms of Jesus. That's what we all need, just a closer walk with thee. Man has always been faced with the choice of what to do about his will and what to do about the will of God. We must not be confused. There are those who will tell you that you do not have a choice, that the predestination of God has left you without an opportunity, and that you are just set up for the fate, and that God has predestined some for heaven and some for hell. Now listen to this preacher carefully. God knows who is going to go to heaven. God knows who is going to go to hell. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But God knows. Therefore, he has predetermined what we would do, because he is God and he knows. But I love what Dr. Spurgeon said. He said, "Now, if I were to declare that men were so free to act that there were no precedents of God over his actions, I should be driven very near to atheism. And if, on the other hand, I declare that God so overrules all things and that man is not free enough to be responsible, I am driven at once into fatalism." Because God knows something doesn't mean that you know something. God's ways are different than my ways. I would imagine some of you would predestinate the murderer to hell. Somebody that would take another person's life, you would deem them not heaven worthy. God's different than we are, isn't he? Somebody who would hurt a little child, you know what Jesus said, it'd be better for a millstone to be hanged around his neck and dropped to the bottom of the sea than to hurt one of these little ones. But yet we know that there are not only good people in heaven. So we know that the ways of the Lord are different than ours, but I can convince you of this if you listen to this message today. Regardless of how you've lived your life, oh, I don't think I have one, but I just remembered a little illustration. If I took a $20 bill out of my pocket, by the way, who has one of those? Oh, I tried. Preachers, if I took a $20 bill and crinkled it all up and rubbed it in the dirt and tore it a few places and then said, "Do you think this is worth anything? No matter where it's been, no matter what it looks like, it still has value." That's how God sees you. No matter where you've been, no matter how much you've been torn, tattered, wrinkled, dirtied, God still wants you close to him. That is the word of the Lord. To choose to be near God is a choice with great and wonderful consequences. To choose the alternative is most assuredly destructive. Just as the prodigal son realized while in the hog pen, "I must go to my father." Sooner or later, every child realizes what he is missing. And as he comes to the end of himself, he realizes that he can be closer to God than what he is. Asaph was a God-fearing man. He was a good, kind-hearted man who wanted to please God, but he had a problem. He was surrounded by those who did not want to please God. He was perplexed by their foolishness. The psalm says he saw their prosperity, he saw their strength. He saw that they were firm in their jobs. He saw that pride compassed them as a chain and violence covered them as a garment. And he was confounded when he saw that their eyes stand out with fatness, that they had more than their heart could wish for, yet they were corrupt and spoke wickedly. They set their mouth against the heavens. They criticized God. In verse 11, they say, how does God know? And is there any knowledge in the Most High God? They mock God. And Asaph said, when I looked around and saw all my neighbors and people who used to be my friends and some who are my friends act as if they don't have to answer to God, live a life derelict and away from moral principles, when I looked around and saw all the sin and the wickedness going around me, he said, I found myself wishing I could have a little bit of it. He envied the foolish. Now let's not be too hard at Asaph. When that beautiful turquoise colored new Dodge with the Hemi motor passes you going twice your speed, some of you say with the pastor, wow, what a car. Before we know it, we also envy some of foolishness. Asaph found himself drifting away from God. He wrote in verse 2, he said, but as for me, my steps had well nigh slipped. Asaph, like Peter, knew the joy of walking on water and that relationship with God, but then after he had taken his eyes off God, he also knew what it was like to sink away from the closeness of God. Are you like Asaph? Have you veered in the wrong direction lately, friend? Have you allowed what you see around you to distract you from higher, loftier goals, from a closer walk with the Lord? Then you need to come to a conclusion, as Asaph did in verse 21. Thus my heart was grieved, so foolish was I and ignorant. He said, I was as a beast before you, Lord. Before I knew it, my passions got away from me. Before I knew it, that which was on the outside was more important than that which was in heaven. How foolish am I? We must be also drawn back to God. We must become like-minded and realize in verse 26, he said, my flesh and my heart failed, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And then he said, it is good for me to draw near to God. So this morning, I believe it would be good for us to draw near to God, to nearer my Lord to thee. I think it'd be good if in a little bit we left here thinking, wow, what a great time we had seeing that beautiful little girl follow the Lord in baptism, hearing some beautiful music, worshiping God, praying together. We had communion with Jesus today, and then God opened up the scriptures to us and taught us about his love and how much he wants us closer. But dear friend, there is a great chasm between the closeness of God and separation from God. And only those who are the children of God can enjoy this nearness until they become redeemed, until they also become the children of God. So let me help you to give you three things that I see in Psalm 73. And this is not definitely conclusive on this chapter. I've given you some context of it. But just three little things that I see that helps me to want to draw near, draws me closer to God, and if we can apply this to our own lives, maybe today will be sweeter than yesterday. So let's look at this. I see number one. The Bible says in verse 1 that Asaph said, the God of Israel was good. So we can come to the conclusion, Asaph knew who God was. He recognized who God was. Would you agree with me that you're going to have a hard time drawing near to somebody who you don't even know who they are? You're going to have a hard time getting close to somebody who you don't even know. Now, you can strike up a relationship, a beginning. You can strike up a friendship standing in the line at Winn-Dixie and find somebody who was born in the same city you were born in. And before you know it, hey, wow, maybe we ought to get each other's number. Or hey, do you do Facebook? Or hey, do you tweet? Or hey, do you, whatever else the animals do. And before you know it, you might be friends. You could, but that's the beginning. You're not friends yet. You're just an acquaintance. I wonder if there are people here today, maybe, who know of God, but they do not know God. To be near God, you need to recognize who he is. And Asaph said, truly, this is a true statement. He said, I know it personally, I know it corporately in Israel, that God is good to us. We recognize who he is. God is good. You know, ignorance is a barrier that separates us from great realizations. The Bible says over and over, be not ignorant. Be not ignorant, little children. Now, that's not slapping us in the face and saying, you kids aren't very smart. He's saying, listen, don't go very far without knowing where you're going. Pay attention to who's leading you. Be not ignorant. Read the word. Search the scriptures, for in them you know that you have eternal life, and they are they which find him. Search for the truth. Look within its pages. Give attendance to reading. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Look, and you'll know God is good. You'll get to know who God is. In John 17, verse 3, it's a wonderful verse that says, now is the eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God. I think it's important today for people to realize that there are a lot of pretend gods out there. Fame is a pretend god. Are there some people who worship fame, trying to get there with everything they have, spending all their money, spending all their ability, all their time, trying to become famous? That's their god. You ever met somebody who the dollar is their god? They worship it. They bow down for it. Nothing comes before that. That's more important than anything. It is their god, but they're all false gods. None of them can get you into heaven. None of them can really help you down in your soul. There's a peace that passes all understanding. The only person to give you that is Jesus Christ. To know Jesus is to know the Father, and to know the Father is to know the Son. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Recognize who God is. God is the Creator. Elohim. God is beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. You say, what was before God? There was nothing before God. Well, how do you know that? Because God was in the beginning. I know what the Bible says, and I believe it. And whether I believed it or not, it's true. God is the beginning, and he is the end. You must realize who he is to be near him. Recognizing who God is the anchor for understanding who you are. God is God, and we are not. We are created beings. By looking at man, Asaph became confused. By looking at God, he rejoiced. Did you get that? Started out looking at God, and it was wonderful, and it was great, but then he took some time and looked around. When he looked around, he saw people just like him who had a little bit more money, a little bit more fame, a little bit more wealth, maybe a little bit more health. But when he looked around, he became envious of what they had, and he'd forgotten how good God was to him. You see, when you look up, you have everything you need. When you look around, you have nothing that you really want. You think you do. It starts off that way. But I have never, and neither have you, seen a U-Haul being pulled by a hearse. It would do you no good, because you can't take anything with you. But what you leave with, to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. And everything else stays here. And it is rust, and where moths eat, and they are destroyed by the corruption of this world. Recognize who God is. Verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. But I have sought thee. I have cleansed my heart, Asaph says, in vain. God, when we first started walking together, it was fun. Life was exciting. But now I'm not sure all the reasons why, but I don't feel as close to you as I should. And I'd like a little bit more of what I need more money, God. And I need more health, and I need more things. And he said, maybe I've been going to church wasting my time. Maybe I've been given a tithe and offering God an offering every week, and that hasn't helped me. He said, I've done this in vain. And then his next thought, verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Why? He knew who he was. he knew who God was, he had gotten a little bit out of focus. You ever done that? We've all started on a straight path, but before you know it, that path seemed to put stumbling blocks in our way, and we started looking around us. We no longer focused on the Lord, and there we were like Peter, sinking to the depths of the sea. We're not any different than Asaph was. If we don't keep our gaze on the northern star, if we do not look into the eyes of the Lord Jesus himself, before we know it, we too are veering off the path. Asaph recognized that, and then he said, until I went into the sanctuary of my God, then I understood their end. Those foolish people who are living for the dollar, those who want the next opportunity to get a fix on those drugs, the next thing that they want to do for themselves, when I realized that they're the ones that are missing out, I really do have God. He said, then I recognized who God was. When I stepped back into the sanctuary, listen, folks, you hear this preacher say it, and I wish you'd hear every preacher say it. Church can save your life. There is many a people around the world who are ready to commit suicide, and God drove them to a little church house somewhere, and they slipped in the back and heard that Jesus loved them, and they decided to live one more day. Amen. God wants to teach you how to live. God wants to show you and edify you, which means to build you up in the faith. And God has put the church here to do that. I guarantee you there's a mom and dad sitting right here thankful for a church who helped, came alongside of them and helped teach their daughter that Jesus loves her and she can be saved, because it's through the church that God has commissioned the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Asaph said, I got away from church. I got around some people, and before you know it, I got my eyes off of God. He recognized who God was. I would ask you to do that same thing. Realize who he is. Seek him out, and you will find him. God is everywhere, in every form. Every breeze that blows speaks his name. Go to a Bible-believing church and find God. You say, Pastor, you believe you got to find God in church? Absolutely not. But I tell you what, I don't know a better place to find him. Well, I found him here or there. That's wonderful. Fine. But God has used the church of Jesus Christ. He's used the body of believers to connect us all to the fellowship of the saints. And that's why we're told, don't forsake that assembling of yourselves together. That's what makes the church. The word church is assembly. And as we do that, God feeds us. And that's why the Lord's Supper was given to the church. That's why baptism as an ordinance was given to the church. It not only helps us get going, it keeps us going. He recognized that. To know God is to know his goodness. Ignorance of God is ignorance of his goodness. You don't really know him. I found a great illustration this week, and I want to give this to you. It really got my attention. And evidently, it's a true story. A young man who had been raised as an atheist was training to be an Olympic diver. The only religious influence in his life came from his outspoken Christian friend. The young diver never really paid much attention to his friend's voice, but he often heard what he said. One night, the diver went to the indoor pool at the college he attended. The lights were all off, but as the pool had big skylights and the moon was bright, there was plenty of light to practice by. The young man climbed up to the highest diving board, and as he turned his back to the pool on the edge of the board and extended his arms out, he saw his shadow on the wall. The shadow of his body in the shape of a cross. Instead of diving, he knelt down right there and asked God to come into his life. As the young man stood, a maintenance man walked in and turned the lights on. The pool had been drained for repairs. Once you know who God is, you will be drawn to him. to see God high and lifted up, to see the God of heaven on his throne, who in their right mind could turn away? Once you recognize who God is, you'll turn to him. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I love these words that God gave us. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. God said, I know what I think about you. And he said, they're thoughts of peace and not evil. Isn't it something that some Christians think that God's a mean God with a stick in his hand, and every time we step out of place, he wants to just hit us? We don't know. Those people don't know God. They don't know the Father. If you were to pray and ask for food, he wouldn't give you a stone. He's the God of heaven and the Father of lights, of whom is no variableness. Once you recognize who God is, you can draw near to him. Secondarily, once you recognize who God is, you'll rejoice to know who you are. Yeah, a lot of people struggle with that. Well, I know who God is, and he's perfect, and he's wonderful, but I don't know my place in this life. I don't know who I am in God. I am his. I am not like the fool who says there is no God. So, Asaph, don't envy the foolish. They don't know God, and they don't know who they are in relationship to God. But you do, Asaph. Rejoice to know whose you are. Asaph said, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was a beast before thee. When I was selfish, he said, I was like a wild animal. When I was looking at my friends and desiring everything that they had, I was like an unleashed animal who just wanted to go and get what I wanted for myself. How foolish was I to realize that that would be nothing compared to having you close to me, God. He rejoiced to know whose he was. You will not be close to God while believing that you're not his. The Bible says his sheep know his voice and they come to him. You need to know who you are. I've told this 1,000 times in this church alone, but quickly, after I got saved at 10 years old, I went through 4 years of hell. Now that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, right? Pastor, you said you got saved, but you went through hell. What goes through the mind of a boy at 10, 11, 12, and 13, or 14 years old? All kinds of things. All kinds of wonder. All kinds of experiences as you go into puberty. All kinds of temptations and things. All kinds of who am I? What am I here for? What am I supposed to be doing? How come I'm told to do this? And how come the people who tell me to do this aren't doing what they tell me to do? We go through all that trying to become a man, don't we? Yes, we do. It's a troubling time. I went through all of that having become a child of God and didn't even know what it meant to be a child of God. In other words, I got saved, but I didn't know what that really meant. I had truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I was saved as much as Billy Graham was saved, but I didn't know it because I didn't know the Word of God. I knew God, but I didn't know much about God, so therefore I went the way of the world. Every day, I didn't think that God wanted to hear my prayer. I remember laying down in the field across the street from our house, the big soybean field, and making a big angel pour. Don't tell the farmer I did that, okay? I'm the one that messed up his field. But I laid there in that field and looked up and saw the clouds going by and praying and asking God for things in my life. And all of a sudden, it almost seemed like God didn't want to hear me. He didn't care about me. I was just a country boy. I was just a boy who wasn't very smart, didn't know how to do much, and I didn't know anything about God. And the devil was trying to convince me that God didn't love me, that he didn't care about me, because I didn't have any verses to tell him otherwise. How do you submit to God when you even know how to do that? I didn't have anybody take me under their wing and disciple me. I'd been saved and baptized, but I was like a baby who was born and left on a doorstep. Jeremiah says, a bloody mess were we. And then I went to church, and a man started a youth group, and I went to go see what that was all about. And he started teaching the Bible. And then we went and went off to a youth conference. And there at this big church, What in the world an Ohio country boy doing in the suburbs of Chicago? And there I sat in a seat with 6,000 other teenagers. We didn't have 6,000 people in the town I grew up in. I'm serious. I'd never seen anything like this. I never saw so many teenagers ever. And that first message from that man of God, preached out of this book right here, reached down and grabbed my heart. The title of his message was Deceived. There's some of you who think you're going to heaven and you're not. You've been deceived. There's some of you who've been saved and you are going to heaven, but you've been deceived to think that God doesn't love you, he doesn't care for you, you've made mistakes since you've gotten saved, you haven't done things right, and now you think you're not worthy, you're not going anywhere. And he was speaking to me. And as soon as the preacher said, I want you all to bow your heads, my head bowed. As soon as he said, if you're here today and you're hearing the devil's voice saying, you can't, I want to tell you, God says you can. And I started crying. I said, I'm listening. He's telling me I can't. He's trying to convince me I'm worthless. He's lying to me, and the whole reason is because I don't know God's word. And he said, some of you need to get saved tonight. Some of you just need to rededicate your life to Christ. And I said, yeah, yeah, that's me. And I came forward amongst hundreds and may even over 1,000 other young people that day. And I dedicated my life to the study of God's word, to read it first thing in the morning, to read it before I went to bed, to take it to school with me and read it at study hall. And from that day on, I've made it a practice of my life. And every time I read it, God's pulling me a little closer. He's singing the song to me, draw me nearer. I want to be near you, James Edward Caskey. I want to be closer to you. Don't you listen to what the devil says. He's a liar. And every time I read God's word, it's like an invitation. Come, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, that's me, God. Come, and I will give you rest. You see, once you know who you are, you can draw close to who he is. Next Sunday, God's answering a prayer for me. 40 years ago, last month, on the third week of July, is when I knelt at that altar at that church and got the assurance of my salvation and rededicated my life to the Christ. You know who that preacher was? The guy who's coming next Sunday. 40 years ago, that youth pastor preached that message and changed, through the Holy Spirit, the lives of so many people. But he himself became an Asaph. And he himself was tricked by the devil. And he himself, as a pastor, went into sin and drew away from God. He's paid a heavy price in his life, as all of us do when we choose anything over God. But God has restored this preacher's life. And God has actually put him in a ministry of restoring other preachers. And God has used he and his wife to bring people into his world of influence and ministry. And he helps couples and he does marital counseling now. And he and his other preachers all work together. And they even help boys and girls to get off drugs. And they have a great ministry of restoring Christians back to the faith. And it's been on my bucket list since I was a teenager to have the man that God used to preach the truth to me stand in the same room and preach the truth to me again. So I would encourage you next week to be here, if for no other reason than to find out what in the world God would do to use a guy 40 years later. The preacher stands up and says, that's who God used in my life. You see, folks, we get real confused on who we are. And after we sin, and after we've messed up, and after we've fallen away, we start thinking that God doesn't want anything else to do with it. And that is just the devil's lie. He's a liar and the father of it. So once you recognize who God is and rejoice to know who you are, then you can do what Asaph did and realize what was best. Verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God, for lo, they that are far from thee perish. I'm going to cut this a little short. Let me give you an illustration that I heard Chuck Swindoll give here recently. It's about himself. Chuck Swindoll is a well-known author and preacher. He describes a moment of crisis in his life. He was speaking at a pastor's conference, and by any measure, it was successful. Participants begged him to speak longer, and they were engaged, but when he was alone in his room at the end of the day, he felt an emptiness and a frustration. Sensing God was wanting to do something in his life, Chuck called four trusted friends, and he said to them, he said, I want you to listen to my life story and see if anything stands out to you. And so the four friends and Chuck gathered. Beginning with his earliest memory, Chuck poured out his life. When he had finished, one of his friends asked him a few questions and then said, Chuck, I want you to put your head on the table, close your eyes. And he put his head on the table and he closed his eyes. He said, now I want you to imagine your father holding you in his arms. How do you feel? Almost instantly, Chuck began to cry. For 30 minutes, he cried his eyes out. You see, Chuck's father had died when Chuck was only 7 months old. And as he closed his eyes, what he felt was pure, unconditional love. What Chuck also realized that day was that while he had preached many times about God's love, he had never made it personal enough. With his head on the table that day, he really felt for the first time God really loved him, and that it was his heavenly Father who loved him deeper and more richly and unconditionally like nobody else. That was a turning point in Chuck's life, and that's what he wanted for his ministry. Now, I could tell you what Jesus is to me. Others could stand up here and testify, and you hear it at time about their relationship with Christ. But if you don't have one personally, you won't really relate. You need to know who God is. You need to know who you are. Either you are a sheep or you're not. And if you are, then you have felt that loving arm of the Lord around you. But here's what happened. Other loves come into our lives. Other things steal or vie for our attention, don't they? Yes. I remember reading years ago in the Reader's Digest that the number one cause for divorce in a couple's life used to be, in the 30s, 40s, and 50s, used to be children. The couple would get married and they'd have a wonderful life, and then the child would come along and the child wants mama's attention. Now mama gives her attention to the child and the daddy doesn't get any attention. The daddy doesn't give attention and the mama gets it, or vice versa. And it was, they said the reason was the children coming along. That changed somewhere in the 70s, 80s, and 90s. Number one cause for a divorce right now, you know what that is. Isn't that a shame? The very first institution that God gave us, the devil took and ripped it apart, and his reasoning for most of the divorces are money. So once you understand who God is and who you are, you just need to do what's best. You need to do the right thing. I never wished to be a back row Christian. No criticism for anybody sitting in the back today. I've always wished to be closer than I am. I don't have great eyesight. I want to be closer. I want to be where it's at. In college, I sat towards the front, and they called it spit row. That's where I wanted to be. I want to be closer. I can't get close enough. Asaph decided it's not good for me to have envy to the foolish. They will destroy me, verse 18. He decided that I want to be near God. I have put my trust in him, and now I will declare all thy works. Let me tell you how to get close to God. Get busy telling everybody else about him. Just get busy telling everybody else about him. Talk about him. Live for him. Love him. Read about him. Pray to him. Sacrifice to him. You will draw near to him because the Bible says he will draw near to you. Praise God. It's not even all up to you. Because as you take a step to God, he's taking a step to you. And you take another step, James 4 verse 8 says, and he's taking another step to you. When you cleanse your heart, when you consider his ways above your own ways, you're taking a step and God says, I'm going to meet you more than halfway. God's feet are bigger than your feet. Praise God. I can only take this much step. When I do that, when God, how'd you like to, I'd rather God take his steps. That puts us a lot closer. Meredith Andrews, a new contemporary writer, wrote this beautiful song. She says, for your nearness, Lord, I hunger. For your nearness, Lord, I wait. Hold ever closer, Father, such a love I can't escape. For your nearness, I am hoping. For your nearness, Lord, I long. Have no need of any other. I have found where I belong. You'll recognize this Fanny Crosby hymn. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. The next verse says, consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. And you know the chorus. Draw me nearer, nearer, precious Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 precious Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Garden Grove, God is jealous for you. He's jealous for you. The least that you could do today is want him back. You can be nearer to the Lord today. Would you bow your heads, please? A gracious